Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Several passages this morning. The passage I just read to you a second ago is Ephesians chapter 2 verses 19 to 21. And so we're going to use that as a key text this morning, but we'll also be in 1 Peter. We'll also be in 2 Corinthians. So we'll be jumping around a little bit this morning. I think you would agree that there are certain items in our lives that have significance because of the person that was tied to those items. Perhaps you can think of items in your own office, in your own home, in your own storage unit, or whatever that might be. Items that have great value because they are sentimental to you. They are valuable because they are tied to perhaps very important people in your life. Items that are otherwise don't hold much monetary value at all. Do you have things like that? Things that may not be worth a whole lot to anybody else but you, but to you they are very valuable. And so those things are valuable because of the person that they are tied to. And some things are really valuable, like monetarily wise, because of the person to which they are tied. Think of paintings, and the cost of, pieces of art that are painted by Van Gogh, or think about baseballs that are only worth a few dollars, but if it was the 70th home run hit by Mark McGwire, the baseball is worth at one point like $3 million. Or think I saw this one time when I was I took a tour of a museum next to Wheaton College, a C.S. Lewis museum, and in that museum they had a wardrobe, and a lot of houses have wardrobes, but this was the Lewis family wardrobe that likely inspired The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, and so they paid probably a lot of money in order to get that wardrobe. And so there's some things that are really valuable, and all of these things find their value or increase their value because the things, because of the person to which they are tied. Ordinary things can have extraordinary value simply because of who they are tied to. We wrapped up Nehemiah last week and heard much about ordinary things that were extraordinarily important because of who they were tied to. Things like a wall around a city. That would be pretty normal in that day to protect the city, but this is something that the Lord had called his people to build in order to protect his city, Jerusalem. And in the middle of that city, there was a temple, and other people, even in Ephesus, we just read Ephesians chapter 2, would have a temple, but this temple was different because of the person to whom it was tied. The temple was a building, but it was much more than a building because of the one to whom it was connected. And I say all this morning because I want us to take a look as we leave Nehemiah. We've left Nehemiah, and now we're going to look into another series in a couple weeks. I'll be out next week, and Jay is going to do an excellent job filling the pulpit yet again. And we'll start a new series the week I get back from kids camp. But this morning I want to take a look at the temple. I've mentioned this throughout the series of Nehemiah, but I want to kind of drill down into it a little bit this morning to understand just how extraordinary this ordinary thing like a temple is, and then what that means for us. Because as you heard in Ephesians chapter 2, this holy building, as he reads, as this household of God, we are being built into a holy temple in the Lord, still has great relevance for us today. So are you ready? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. You're ready. There are certain themes that we see throughout the scripture. One of those is the temple, the Old Testament temple. We see and start to get glimpses of this way back in Genesis 1 and 2. We don't just start hearing about the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah. We hear about the temple long before that. We start to get glimpses of the temple in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God creates man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them in his own image, that we were meant to be image bearers of the Lord in order to reflect his glory. And what many writers say is this is beginning to reflect this kind of temple picture for us of humanity living in harmony with one another and with God walking with them in his presence in the cool of the day. Humanity enjoying the presence of God and us reflecting his glory to creation around us. So that everywhere we could see the glory of God. So in a very sense, this garden was the temple of the Lord, where his presence was in a very special way. And this Garden of Eden was so precious because of the one to whom it was tied, that the Lord himself walked with his people in the cool of the day, and he was in the midst of that garden. But as you know, the story goes on, and because of sin, humanity is alienated from God's presence. You remember that in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. We are excluded from the garden, and the Lord prevents our return. Do you remember this? They have to exit the garden at the east of Eden, and at the way to the tree of life, the Lord places a cherubim and a sword that is flaming. And what are you saying to us? And that the only way back to enjoy his presence, to life, and to once again enter into his temple and into his presence is through the sword, because the wages of sin is death. And so it leaves us all with a question: that will God reestablish his presence on earth in a way that we once enjoyed? And if the only way is through the sword, how will it be that we can once again enjoy the presence of the Lord? How can we pass through the sword and live to tell about it, enjoy the tree of life forevermore? Is it possible for us, we're getting that question in Genesis chapter 3, is it possible for humanity to enjoy his presence and enjoy fellowship with him again as we were designed, to enter into his holy temple? Does God ever intend to dwell with us as he did in the garden, walking as he did in the cool of the day in our midst? Thankfully, the Bible doesn't end with that flaming sword and guarding the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. As they exit the east of Eden, we fast forward a little bit. God begins to make promises to his people. He makes promises to people like Abraham, and he establishes a family. And then fast forward, I know I'm skipping a lot of biblical history here, but fast forward to the days of Moses, that the Lord raises up a leader. His people are in captivity. He brings them out in the great Exodus, out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness where they could worship him. And his presence was with them, so they got glimpses of his presence through the fire and the cloud that was leading them. But then the Lord does something incredible. He instructs them as they meet with him at Sinai, as God is forming his covenantal people. He's giving them the law. God gathers his people at Sinai. He meets with Moses. He gives them the Ten Commandments. But do you remember what also he gives him? Instructions to build a tabernacle. A tabernacle. A tent of meeting. A place where God's people could meet with him in a very special way, a way like they have not met with him in a long time. And significantly enough, the gate to the entrance of the tabernacle was always on the east side, I believe, giving people a picture as they exited the garden to the east that now they enter into the tabernacle from the east. God was telling them something. I am making a way for you back into my presence. The tabernacle and the decor on the curtains hinted to the garden. It was a way to return to its presence. So God is telling his people, yes, there is a way back into my presence. And once in the land, the temple takes the place of the tabernacle, a more permanent structure. And the temple was part of God's plan to bring his presence back to earth. It was a way that the holy God could dwell among sinful humanity. There was a way for God to dwell among his people. And the temple was unique, because the temple was a place where two things happened: that God's presence, yes, was in all of creation, but dwelt very preciously and specifically in a way in the Holy of Holies, as his presence dwelled nowhere else. And it was the place of sacrifice. It was the place of the sacrificial system. So there was a place, this temple was, that was reminding humanity, reminding the people of God of their sin. And the only way to approach a holy God was through a sacrifice, through shed blood. You could get close, but only a few select people could go behind the veil, and that only one time a year into his presence. And so the temple was a glorious thing because of whom it was connected and because the presence of the Lord dwelled there in a very special way. But we end the Old Testament, and the glory of the Lord never returns to that building as it did as they finished it in the day of Ezra Nehemiah. In fact, the Old Testament ends with this longing. Malachi talks about this, of the great and awesome day where the Lord will come, the rising of the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings. The anticipation of the glory of God returning to the temple is what they're longing for. So all throughout the Old Testament, we have this very important building because the very gracious God dwells among his people, but they know it's not final. These sacrifices have to be offered all the time for them to go into his presence. And they know that not everybody can enjoy the presence. It's only a few people, select people, one time a year can go into his presence. So as glorious that we know it's not final. There's something else about the temple that we're waiting for. Are you with me? So this is a temple in the Old Testament. Do you remember how John starts? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Do you remember this? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacles among us. His name was Emmanuel. We're talking about Jesus here, that he is God with us. Hebrews 1 says Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. It is God walking among us. And so there we see in John chapter 1, John is telling us that God is among us in a very real way, in a way that we need, a way that we long for, in a very similar way than he was with us in the garden. So now Jesus, as John goes on, he speaks of himself as the new place where heaven and earth meet. Jesus' body is described as the true temple, Jesus says he is, that though destroyed, will be raised up in 3 days. And whereas no one could fully gaze upon God's radiant glory in the original temple, 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 tells us, now we behold his glory, God's glory, in the face of Christ Jesus. Jesus is God's great yes to the world. Will God's glory dwell among us again? Enter Jesus. Yes, God's glory dwells among us. The very thing that they are longing for, God now dwells among us. The Bible is telling us that Jesus is the true temple, the purest, the true temple, the final sacrifice. The only way back to his presence is through the sword. When Jesus' body was offered up on the cross and he cries, "It is finished." Do you remember what happened in the temple? The veil was torn. Enter into God's presence through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. How will we get to the tree of life and advance through the sword? Jesus does it for us. And he lives to tell about it. For 3 days later, the temple was raised, and he was raised to life. And now all who trust in him can come into his presence by trusting in him. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has made a way for his people to dwell and enjoy his presence forever. Peter picks up this line. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So we talked about the Old Testament. Now we're talking about Jesus being the true temple. And the final point is going to be, how does that apply to us today? So if you're hanging with me, keep hanging with me here. Jesus is the true temple. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Peter starts to pick up this language as Paul did in Ephesians chapter 2 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He picks it up. We're going to reference those here in a minute. Let's start in let's start in verse 4. He says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Talking about Jesus, you're coming to him. The only way is through Christ. You yourselves, like living stones, so hold on to that. You yourselves are living stones. But now we're talking about one, let's talk about this one first, are being built up into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So here's what I want you to see. Peter is picking up this temple language. And what he is saying here is that Jesus himself is the cornerstone of that temple. So we're starting, so the New Testament starts to pick up that temple language with the church. You are the temple. We're going to see what that means in a minute. But first we have to see that Jesus is the true temple. And then the Bible says that he is the cornerstone of that temple. So according to Peter, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And today, laying a cornerstone of a building is often a symbolic act. And oftentimes we see buildings built, we just see forms and then a bunch of concrete go down. But as they were building buildings then, the cornerstone was vital to that structure. Everything in that building was laid off of the cornerstone. Every other stone in this building found its measure and standard to ensure its proper building from that cornerstone. So the Bible is saying that Jesus is the cornerstone of what we have today. We're going to talk about that a little bit more, so hold on to that image. And the Bible also talks about the foundation of that temple. Jesus is the true temple. We are the body of Christ. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the cornerstone. The foundation is the apostles, the prophets, and their teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 3:9 talks about that. So we build ourselves on the Word of God, with the cornerstone being Christ himself. The most important being Christ himself. And then notice what Peter says. We're about to get to how this kind of applies, not kind of, but how it does apply to us. So we know who Jesus is. We've got to know that he fulfills all of the longings of the people of old. He is God's yes to the world. Yes, I will dwell among you. Yes, I will. My glory has come to the temple. Look at 1 Peter 2:6. Jesus is the cornerstone. And listen to what it says. And whoever believes in him, the cornerstone that is rejected by many, whoever believes, it's a stumbling block to many, he goes on to say, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of defense, of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Here's what Peter's starting to connect. Christ is the cornerstone. He is the temple. He is the true temple. And anyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And then he goes on to talk about us being a priest and a nation. And then Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2, that you are a holy building, those who have trusted in Jesus. And so this last big thing I want us to see is that as Christ is the temple, as we come to him, you yourselves are becoming, church, something of a temple. That walking by faith, we step into this new reality of being part of a work of temple building, where God's presence dwells in and among us in a very special way. Are you with me? That we are God's and that he's building us. How the true Nehemiah, Jesus himself, builds today is that Jesus builds us and we are like living stones and God is putting together a spiritual house, a temple. We are being built up. He is doing this, filling us, empowering us with his Spirit, giving us life. And now the presence of God floods into our lives. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 says, I will make a dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So in Jesus, we are a spiritual temple in which the Holy Spirit dwells, in which sacrifices of our lives are offered, and we are consecrated to God. So here's what the Bible is telling us. As Christ was the temple, this body is the temple, tear it down and raise it again in 3 days. You yourselves are a temple. You all, y'all, the Bible says, are a temple. Yes, you are a temple and that the Spirit dwells in you. But when the Bible is talking about this, and y'all together are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God's presence here on earth. We have a ministry of reconciliation saying, you can come to God. And they see that in the church. They see we are the body of Christ. God's presence in a very real way in our earth, on our earth. So being the temple, let me give you four things of what this means for us being the temple. Let me give you four things that I think we see in these texts. What does this mean today? First thing that I want you to see this morning, I hope you've seen a lot so far this morning, but as we start to kind of drill this down and apply it to our lives, first thing I want you to see, we see this in 1 Peter 2:9, is that we now have a life that is defined. And I hope you feel the weight and the lightness of this. Not that it's not a weighty thing, but in a world where we try so hard to find our identity and try to define ourselves by so many things, the Bible says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk with him here as we are the temple, that God himself is giving us an identity, that we have a life that is now defined. And as you held on to that image of Christ being the cornerstone, Jesus is the cornerstone, we begin to see that our life defined is to be defined by Christ himself. That now Christ becomes our identity as the church and as individuals in that church. That we're not trying to be a Babel and build a life for ourselves, build a name for ourselves. That pressure has been taken off of you where you don't have to make a name for yourselves. That you live your life built off the cornerstone, finding everything in that cornerstone that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You have a purpose in your life, and it's to proclaim Christ. You now have an identity. Martin Luther, commenting on this passage, said that for each of us, our lives have a cornerstone. That's why it's so important for us to know that Jesus is the cornerstone of this. Our lives, even our churches, have a cornerstone. Your cornerstone is whatever you build the rest of your life on. It's your anchor, your foundation. It's what you turn back to when all the other parts of your life crumble. When nothing seems to be fitting together, you look back at the cornerstone and say, where am I off? And maybe you're feeling off this morning. Look to Jesus, the cornerstone of it all. It's a stumbling block, a rock of offense, but to those who believe, you will never be put to shame. He will not mislead you or guide you or misbuild you. When all of your life falls apart, what do you retreat to tell yourself that everything's going to be okay, that there's hope, that there's a future? Do you find yourself thinking, well, at least I've got plenty of money, then your money is your cornerstone. Is at least I have a strong family. That's a wonderful thing. But then that is your cornerstone. Maybe you think I'm talented and people like me, I can always rebuild, then you yourself are the cornerstone. So where this starting to apply to you and the church is, where do you find your identity? Christ has given us our identity. What are you building your life from? When all else around you gives way, what do you look to? What is your cornerstone? Another thing this tells us about us being the temple is not only do we have an identity, but we have a corporate identity. And maybe think of it like this. You are not alone in this. Ephesians chapter 2 makes that very clear. Then you all are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. Together you are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, that you can look around at this room this morning and you say, I have fellow citizens that are safe inside the city of the Lord. I have people with me. I have people love me. I have people that are working towards the same thing I am, to glorify the Lord in this world, that people might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You have people built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So there's Paul says it, in whom the whole structure being joined together, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, grows into a holy temple. In him, y'all also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we have a life, not only that's defined, but we have a life that is together as we are together, the body of Christ. We have citizens that are safe inside the city together. We have a family that's on mission together. We have stones that are being built into a temple to fill this earth with the glory of God. So even an ordinary gathering like this that may not seem like much has great value because of the person it's attached to. Christ the cornerstone, his Spirit among us and in us. And so a church building at 9220 Jefferson Highway may look pretty normal going down Jefferson Highway, but do you realize who's in this? The people that the Lord is building together. He's put his Spirit inside of us and his Spirit among us. This is quite a valuable and glorious thing that God is building here in this city and in the nations. So we have an identity now. We have a community now, and we have life with identity, but more specifically, this life not only defines who we are, but what we do. Peter tells us that we are a priesthood, that we offer sacrifices of praise in our broken spirits and our very lives, that we would proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his glorious light. We are a nation. We are a people on mission as a light to the nations. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we have this ministry of reconciliation, telling the world that you can be reconciled to God. That at the temple, they were reminded that they could be reconciled to God. As we come to Christ, we can be reconciled to God. And we have that same ministry saying, you can be reconciled to God. That's what we're all about. Telling the world that wonderful news and the purpose that we have to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. We have a life as a church and as individuals with a purpose because we are a temple of the Holy Spirit together. And finally, here's a fourth thing. We have a life with promise. We have a life with promise. Do you notice what Peter reminds us of as he quotes Isaiah chapter 28. It says, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, this temple language. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Will not be put to shame. If you have come to the cornerstone, verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, if you have seen Christ as precious by the grace of God, you yourselves are being built up into a spiritual house, and whoever believes in that cornerstone, whoever believes in Christ, whoever believes in the one who has gone through the sword, raised up 3 days again so that you can go to the tree of life, the one who tore the veil, that you can go into the presence of God and live life as you were designed to live in the presence of God, you will not be put to shame. That promise is unshakable because it's built on a sure foundation and it's built upon the promises of God. So you will have all the strength you need. You will have all the peace you need. You will have all the security you need. And one day this temple building will be complete and this earth will be filled with its glory again as the true temple, the New Jerusalem, comes down from heaven itself, where heaven comes to earth itself forever and ever. This is all ours in Christ Jesus, the cornerstone. This is all ours by grace because he's called us into this holy calling, to this holy work of temple building, of you yourselves being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have Christ, you are filled with the Spirit, and you are called to this temple building here in the local context of a local church, that the nations in River Ridge and beyond might see the glory of God. This means that ordinary things like you are quite special because of the one that you are connected to. You were chosen. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, with a purpose, with an unshakable foundation, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Quite an extraordinary thing, all because of who you are connected to. You have real value, eternal value, all because of Christ. And even a church like Riverside, quite maybe ordinary, but the Lord is doing something in our midst. We have been embraced by the Lord himself, that this is quite something that the Lord is doing. That he's taking all of these stones and he's putting them together just so, all built off of Christ and the scripture. He's building us together just so, everyone finding his place and his part, that this city might see the glory of God. So will God establish his presence among us? Yes. He did so in Christ, and he's doing so through his church. So where do you start? I'm not sure where you are this morning, but start with the cornerstone. Start with Jesus. He is the place where sinners can meet God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. He is the chief cornerstone. He's everything about what we're doing around here. Everything must be built and find its way from Christ. So if you need to start anywhere this morning, as Peter tells us, believe. Believe. Don't cast him aside. Don't reject him as the builders, as many discard the cornerstone, try some other way to build their life. He becomes a stumbling block, a rock of offense. Believe. Come to him. The living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, precious. Believe. If you are a believer today, realize who you are in Christ, that God is doing something incredible with you, and that you have value, you have purpose, you have identity, and you are unshakable, yes, ordinary, still struggling with sin, you. Because an extraordinary God, a gracious God, has embraced you and filled you with the Spirit, filled you with his very presence, that his presence might be known in the nations. Let's thank God for this.